Welcome. Excited to preach on the last sermon through the series through Colossians, titled Christ Alone. And in this sermon series, we've been looking at who Jesus is, because understanding who Jesus is, understanding what Jesus has done for us, correctly changes our lives, it changes our minds and our thoughts, and it makes, or through Jesus and his death on the cross and our faith in him, we are made new, having been freed from our sin, freed from the law, and freed from all these other things where we say Jesus plus this way of doing things, Jesus plus my old life, Jesus plus horoscopes, or Jesus plus lotto. I don't know that one I'm throwing in there. Jesus plus anything else. Because when we add something to the gospel, we lose it. And because of this reality that we are made new and that we are now new, a new creation, we need to think about, okay, well, how do I live knowing that Christ has died for me? How do I live knowing that my old self is dead? That guy is buried. He no longer exists, because what we see in chapter 2 from verse 13 to 15, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That is where we are. And now, how do we engage in life knowing that I am made new? How do I engage in life knowing that I am a new creation? And it comes from knowing who Jesus is. It is knowing that Jesus is first above all things. Jesus is not a name on the list. He is the list. That Jesus is everything. He made everything, and everything was created in him and through him and for him. And that he in us is the hope of glory, the hope that we now have hope. Hope that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that we cannot add anything onto that to find meaning and significance in life in order to achieve. That it just doesn't fit. And now we are looking at, well, how do I live from this place? And Paul is speaking here into the family, he's speaking into the workplace, and he's speaking into everything else. That is what Paul is speaking into this morning, and we will look at this, that what we will be focused on is that new life lived out for Christ in your marriage, in the way you parent, in your workplace, and the way you engage with outsiders, that Jesus transforms every relationship and responsibility of a believer. That there's no way you can remain the same after being made new. How can you be the same if you are new? That's exactly it. And what the question is, well, okay, how do we live this life? And that is what the Colossians were asking, maybe. Is that, yes, we've been set free. Yes, we are made new. How do we live life then? And Paul speaks into that. And I want to speak and say, for the single guys and girls, the sermon is for you as much as it is for someone who is married, because you will one day go and be married and start a family. And these truths help cement a foundation from which you walk into your dating life to say, well, this is the foundation that I need. And the foundation is Jesus. And Paul, and when we speak about marriage, it's always so incredible. And I always, in the week leading up to a sermon about marriage, but this is now marriage, parenting, work, and all others, but just setting up speaking about marriage, is that I'm always reminded of all these awesome things to say. And I'm like, yes, if I say that, it's going to make the sermon so much greater, and I never write it down. So sorry, guys. I'm into that. Yeah. So, but in saying that, is that marriage is so amazing for me, because that is the way God created life. That is the way God created. He created Adam, and then he created Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. God ordained marriage. No man were ever bored sitting under a tree and saying, I think we should establish marriage. I think we should make something that costs you everything and then enjoy that. No. Man being sinful in that sense would not want that. But God ordains marriage and he says, husband, wife, be fruitful and multiply. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians and he brings another perspective to this, and that is celibacy. Now, I'm not speaking about celibacy this morning, but I do want to clarify that there's a big difference between singleness and celibacy. Singleness is I'm choosing to be single because of my own issues or my own freedom that I want. That's not what the Bible speaks about. It speaks about celibacy, which is that you devote every single moment of your life to ministry. That you don't choose singleness so that you can play Xbox and watch movies and hang out with your friends. No, you choose celibacy to say, if I'm not going to commit to a marriage, I'm going to commit to the Lord. Not freedom to do my own things when and how I want. Because God created man in his image with a purpose. Be fruitful and multiply. And should you not fall into that, celibacy is the other option where you marry in that sense ministry. To devote your whole life to God, not freedom. So speaking into the household, Paul is saying in 3 verse 18, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's something Paul is speaking into that I want to bring to light in understanding what he's saying is that he is speaking into a Roman civilization. And just to let you in on that Roman civilization is that the husband was the head of the house and he was to rule his wife, rule kids, and rule the slaves in the house. And we'll speak about clarifying that biblical slavery is not slavery that we think about when we think about the dark times of history. We're speaking about a civilization where people freely gave themselves up into slavery as a form to have employment and salary, that they form part of a household where they are taken care of, and also in return of that being taken care of, help out in that sense. It's not the slavery that we connect ourselves to in the dark times of history. The Bible does not affirm that, and I'm not affirming that. I'm just speaking about the household dynamic that Paul is addressing. And in a Roman society, the husband was the head of the house, and he was to absolutely rule everyone in the household. He had to be harsh. He had to give out beatings. He had to be strict. Because then you are seen as a good household head. But Paul is writing, and he's so incredible that he says that wives submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And he says, husbands, love your wives. That is totally opposite than what society wanted or deemed good in a household. That the husband is to love his wife and not to be harsh with him. So incredible that the gospel comes to restore dignity and honor where society removes and marginalizes. The gospel lifts up. The one of the most incredible things that when we read Jesus speaking about the little children, let the little children come and not let anyone harm them or cause them anything, is children were seen as the lowest of the low because they had no social value or worth or anything. And Jesus says, oh, let them come to me. He's raising up the weak. And he's establishing that. And in speaking in this, that in when we come to the gospel, or just a little bit to Roman side, because this is Roman side, this is gospel side. So in this side, that you were judged by how well you rule your household. If you have your house in order, then you are a good Roman citizen. But in the gospel, it's how well you serve others. It's how well you lay yourself down in service to others. And it's always easy to serve someone that you don't know and be kind and friendly to them. But when it's your own household, sometimes it's maybe a little bit different because you are in such a close proximity to one another that sometimes you just rub one another a little bit too much, too often. And then there's conflicts. And in this, he's saying that serve. This is mutual submission to one another. This is mutual honor and respect to one another, where the husband and the wife reciprocate to one another the gospel. And what that means is what Paul is saying is that the fundamental relationship is you are first a child of God before you're a husband or a wife. And because you're first a child of God, you serve your husband or your wife. Not for them, but for God. It's interesting that he's saying that wives submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, and husbands love your wife, and do not be harsh to them. That you serve and love your wife, and you serve and love your husband, and you're doing it for God. You're not doing it for that person. Yes, obviously you're doing it for the person because you love them and you want to build a great marriage that lasts. But we all know when a conflict hits and you need to, and it's the sixth time that your wife reminds you that you need to change that light bulb, and you said, I said I'll do it. Then just conflicts arise, and then maybe there's a fight that breaks out and something, and then there's just this atmosphere. And when there's atmosphere of any type of conflict, we immediately go, I'm in the right. And they need to apologize for what they did. I am right. I am justified in my anger. And when my wife says she's sorry, then I will relax and forgive and be loving and everything. But until then, I'll be closed off and harsh and just have this. But the gospel doesn't work that way, because the gospel says you go and you make right. It says that if you have anything against your brother, stop your worship and go fix it. No, we do this. No, I have this issue and I will worship, and when they come, then I'll, no. You stop and you go. But we always wait for the other person to come, and that's the gospel that just puts things into perspective, that Jesus transforms the relationships and the responsibilities of a believer. That we are responsible, I'm responsible, to build a marriage that lasts. My wife is responsible to build a marriage that lasts. But I cannot expect her to first start. My wife and I, we had that conversation, I think it was a few months of being married, and I just said something like, no, you should pray more, or you should do this more. I was not great back then. And she says, well, you lead by example. And I couldn't say anything, because I wasn't leading by example. And I, okay, well, let me be the one fixing it, irrespective of who's wrong, irrespective of anything. Let me be the one seeking peace. Let me be the one that says, I am choosing Christ in this situation over division, because division can happen so fast. Then we hold on to things, and then anytime there's an offense, yeah, 6 years ago you said that about my mother, and what does that have to do with the empty milk carton that I asked you to throw away? Like, come on. But that's what happens. It's like we hold on to things when the gospel tells us to let it go. Give it to God. Because I am not serving you for you. I'm serving you for God. And when we do it for God, the whole perspective changes. And I think that sometimes in our society that I like to follow these groups on Facebook about marriage, then people post their marriage issues and I read them for research. I don't comment or anything, I just read it for research. And you begin to pick up a trend in what seems to be going on in marriages, that sometimes women will feel like, I just want my man to just take lead and just lead the household. But we never ask what caused that to be a frustration. Because sometimes men are also guilty of this, but I'm just speaking about women, is that not giving the man room to be the man. because he's maybe not leading well enough. Well, give him space and trust God. And man, you pick up your socks and you lead because that's what God has for us. That we love our wives and that we lead and that we be the example to the household. And stop wanting them to do it first. Imagine, I'll be a good parent when my child becomes a good child. Doesn't work. You being a good parent makes the child a great kid. It's upside down. So the only thing I want to speak into marriages this morning is say, build a marriage that lasts. And how do you do that? You serve one another. Even when it's difficult, because you're not doing it for that person, you're doing it for God. Because if you do it for that person, you will weigh up merits. Say, well, I'm not getting what I want, so I'll not give what she wants or needs. No. Irrespective of what I receive, I'll do. Because I'm serving God in my marriage. Serve one another. And cleave to your spouse. And I just want to also say this, that Genesis says that you will leave and you will become one. You will start a new family. That means when parents come in and they want to have a say in the marriage, you defend your spouse always. Because you're married to your spouse, not your parents. And I've been reading a lot, and there's so much issues about parents having a say in the marriage. And then either the husband or the wife does not defend the spouse. And it's like, you chose your husband or your wife. You need to defend them. You need to be on their side. There's one rule we have in our marriage is that be careful who you speak to about what's going on in the marriage. Because if you speak to your parents about it, they will remember it. They will not let go. They will always remind you of that. Yeah, but you remember that. Or they will hold it against you. There's a safe space where you speak. And that is maybe someone that is always for your marriage. If we have marital issues, I want to go to someone that will tell me, no, Lou, you are wrong. I don't want to speak to someone that sides with my wife I want to speak to someone that sides with my wife because I'm already siding with myself. So I don't need another person siding with myself. I need someone to show me my blind spots because I'm not seeing it. And me not seeing my own blind spot caused me one day to just say something about chopping onions that almost ended our marriage. Because that was the last time that my wife wanted to hear how to do things. Like, it's just onions. No, but for her, it was so much more. And I had to learn and accept that I have blind spots that I need checked. So if I'm going to speak to anyone about my marriage, I need someone that I trust that will show me my blind spots. So that I can grow and become who God wants me to be, so that I can serve my marriage. And I hope this is encouragement to you that, where's this note that I have here? That it is, marriage is built on the foundational relationship to Jesus. That the only way to have a great marriage now or in the future is to have a foundation, which is Jesus. If Jesus is not that foundation, It might not be that great. That living new life in marriage, where's this note? Sorry, here. That Jesus transforms every relationship of a believer. It means that he can transform your marriage. It's never too late to have a good marriage. And then moving on to the second section, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's once again inverting what is in society. And sometimes when you're around a bride, I don't know about other cultures, but my culture, that you will hear the dad belittle the son in a joke. Like, and that always gets me because you are tearing down what God is asking you to build up. Once heard at a bri, a dad saying to his son, well, you don't know what you want in life. Just because what the son wants in life doesn't align with what the father wants. And it's so sad. And it's saying that do not provoke your children. because we are as parents to build up our children, that because Jesus is Lord, every aspect of life is to be lived in service to Him. That the way I parent is in service for to the Lord. That honor Christ in your relationship with your children and with your parents. And just a reminder that this is speaking about the household, meaning those who are in your household. Roman citizens were also to rule the those who have left the household. It's for the household. That within the household, and just some speaking into this so parenting is, how do we parent in honor for the Lord? One thing we can always think about is give your children what you never had. I'm not saying freedom, I'm not saying relaxed rules, I'm saying love them the way you would have wanted to be loved. Maybe you come from a great house, then follow that example. But for those coming from broken homes, give your children what you never had. Is that don't be so busy giving them a good life that you don't spend time focusing on giving them a good day. And I found myself in that, just so busy building and trying to give Nathan a good life that I neglected giving him a good day. And then I heard this somewhere and just revolutionized the way I thought about parenting, because yes, we want to build them a great future. We want to set them up for success. But if we don't give them a good day, then there's going to be a lack. There's going to be an emptiness that they will know, oh, I had a father, or I have a father, but he's not really there. Being there means you give them a good day. That in the household, you set the pace for your children. In that you set an example for them. That it is difficult to expect your children to be emotionally mature when you cannot example that for them. So because that is what you need to example to them, we have to allow Jesus to come and sort things out in our hearts so that we can parent in God's way. And how do we parent God's way? Is that we are not to, that parenting your children means you disciple your children. If you have kids, you're a disciple maker. That go into all the world and make disciples and teach them what I've taught you. Your first ministry, your first responsibility is your household, it's your children. That we are to disciple them in the ways of the Lord, that we are to show them how to follow Jesus. We cannot tell them to follow Jesus and not show them. They're smart enough to figure out, well, I don't know how to do it and you're not showing me, so I'll just do what you do. Because they are such sponges that we need to teach our young ones the dangers and the joys of social media, and affirm their identity, that their identity is first and foremost found in Jesus loving them. He has a plan and a purpose for them, and He loves them more than anything. Something as a dad that I struggled with is having this fear for something happening to Nathan. And then someone shared one day, because this lady was sharing about how she bought her son a bike, like a motorbike, and I'm like, I will never. And she just said that she struggled with it. And then the Lord told her that I love him more than you could ever love him. And I'm like, wow. Me having fear is removing the knowing that Jesus loves Nathan more than I will ever love him. And then I started to say that to Nathan, that Jesus loves you more. Jesus loves you so much. And that building into him. But there's a challenge for the married. If you're single in a relationship, this is not for you. When you're married, this is a challenge that I have for you. That if you're not praying together with your wife, I want you to take this challenge and pray together once a week for 5 minutes. If you're not praying together, I can tell you now, it's the most awkward thing until you start doing it. And then increasing that. One prayer once a week, 5 minutes. And if you have a family, I want to challenge you with have one evening of family devotion. Doesn't have to be a lecture. Just have, hey, let's read this passage and pray. Oh, what do you feel God said? Okay, great. Let's pray. To build and to show an example in how we follow Christ. I heard this once. Someone was sharing with me, and I don't know if I've shared it here. If I have, please forgive me. That there were siblings, older sister and a younger brother. And the brother was riding his bicycle outside, and the sister was riding her bicycle outside, and the little brother wanted to play with her, and she hit him. Like, no, I don't want to play with you. Bah. And then the mother came out and said, no, love your brother. Walked away, left. And she got an expert in to say, look, my kids are struggling to get along. Just come and observe for a day and say to me, you know, what do you see? And at the end of the day, this guy said, you are telling them to love the brother, but you're not showing them how to love the brother. That kids do not know. You have to show them. You have to teach them. You have to model to them. That saying just, you need to pray or you need to trust God. It is just words, but if you don't show them how to pray or how to trust God, they will never know. If I tell Nathan to love his brother Jonah, he will not know what it means. Okay. I need to show him how to love his brother. That we are discipling our kids in following Jesus, that we need to show them and not just tell them. Because Jesus is our foundation. Honor Christ in every relationship and responsibility that He gives. And this comes over to the third part out of four, is that slaves obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We can bring this from the Roman society of employment-employer relationship and say, me as an employee, my relationship to my employer. That God is saying into that space that obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. Do your work to your employer as if you're doing it for the Lord. That serve the Lord in every area of your life. You're not making the deadline for your boss. Well, obviously, you want to get the benefits at the end of the month of doing that, but you're not doing that for Him. You're doing it for God. You want to honor God with your employment. At the wake of the Reformation, one of the reformers, I think it was Luther, that said, "Do your work so well that your work is a testimony that Jesus is alive in you." Meaning, if you are a shoemaker, you don't have to make shoes with a little cross on it to show that this comes from a Christian origin. You make that shoe so well that the quality of the work that has been put in reflects Jesus. And I find that I'm preaching to myself here this morning, because sometimes it's difficult when things go rough and there's just such a high demand to feel a little bit, let me just do it for pleasing them. But it's to honor the Lord. And then, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no penalty. Don't focus on the wrong that comes from the employer. You just focus on doing it for the Lord. Sometimes we are put in situations where God is using that situation to prune our character and to change us. That this reminds us to have a Christ-centered focus on our surroundings, asking, Lord, what is it that you want to do in my life? What is it that you want to change in me? I've worked in a very not great work environment before, and every time I applied to go to another place, God just said no. And it's not no in the sense that a offer didn't come through. It is before the offer comes to just say no. Irrespective of better pay, weaker pay, whatever. Just to say no, because God was not ready to move me. And I learned through that to do it for the Lord. Because I'm there, because God placed me. And we will get to that now. And then he says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Treat those who are working for you, or who you are managing or overseeing, as God treats you. Jesus is constantly, and the gospel is constantly raising the bar. That if you work in a large firm and you have people reporting to you, treat them justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you have your own business and you have employers, treat them fairly and justly. It pains me to sometimes hear people brag about how little they can pay people. It hits my heart just in a bad space. Like, it's not about what we can get away with. It's about what is fair and honorable. Because we have to stand before the Lord and say, another person who is made in your image is treated this way. And sadly, in the workforce, the way it is that some jobs only offer below minimum pay, and it's either you can accept it or not and have some form of income or no income. But it just breaks my heart, because we see that in the gospel, in the kingdom of God, the way the CEO treats the janitor says a lot about the CEO. Because if we understand kingdom values and the gospel, there's no distinction between the CEO and the janitor in human value. They are the same person. And it's always interesting to see people in higher positions, how they treat a receptionist or a data capturer or the car guard at the shopping center. That we are to dignify those around us. And that comes into the final part of what it says, that continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Just ending it off with, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That irrespective of where you find yourself in a relationship, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in having children, in the workplace, those outside your circles of influence where you move, it is to know that all are equal before the Lord. That serve Christ faithfully wherever He has placed you. Serve Him, because you're not doing it for the people, you're doing it for Him. And that should reflect something, that in the workplace, maybe if you struggle, start a ministry of making coffee. If you are in management, or if you're below, make your team coffee. You don't have to say anything. Just, hey, here's some coffee. I made you coffee this morning. Or just say, hey, I'm going to make coffee. Can I make you some? If they say no, he's like, well, I just want to serve you. Can I make you coffee? And let that be a ministry of serving one another. A ministry of serving others. Because you never know what that one coffee can do and mean to someone. I've heard this in a lecture the other day, that there's a lady, she's working with someone from another religion. And this person just had a preconceived idea about what Christians are. This person believed Christians are just hateful people towards those of that faith. And this lady, who's a Christian, just started making coffee to the one in the other religion. And just that act of, hey, I made you some coffee this morning. No conversation, no words of anything, just that making coffee. It started breaking down walls that the person had, believing things about Christians which are not true, just by someone making coffee. I just want to circle back to everything, and this is all of life where you find yourself. Serve Christ faithfully wherever He has planted you, whether it's in your marriage, with your children, in the workplace, or in any other relationship. Because we are transformed by Jesus. He took all our shame and all our sin on Himself so that we can be free, and we live in honor of His sacrifice. We live out in what He has done for us. And that is what Hebrews calls worship. It's that worship is not just what we do on a Sunday morning before the sermon starts. It's a way of life that everything you do it for the Lord, because that is our worship. That if you struggle in your worship, look at the areas of your life that God has put there for you to worship Him in your marriage. Making food for someone struggling can be an act of worship, saying, Lord, I'm doing this for your honor and your glory. As it comes down to this, 1 verse 18 to 19, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Because Jesus is Lord, every aspect of life needs to be lived in service to Him. That Jesus transforms every relationship and responsibility of the believer. It's not about how nice it is, or about the reward, or anything. It is, I'm here to serve the Lord. And when we start to have that perspective in marriage, then in a marriage that is struggling, hope comes. In parenting, saying, I'm just seeing my kids grow up and I don't know what to do. Serve Christ. In the workplace, you just dread showing up. I've spoken to some people that when they drive to work in the morning, they sit in the car and they cry a little bit before they muster the courage to go in and face the day. And I never thought those people exist, but I know two very close to me where people experience that in their workplace, and I'm just like, wow. Lord, what is the hope? Here's the hope. Serve Christ, not man. Whatever injustice is there, God will sort it out. And let Him lead you. Let us pray. Father, I thank You in the mighty name of Jesus that You will come and speak to us. That You will come and remind us. And may the sermon speak and minister. I pray, Holy Spirit, that now in this moment where there's discouragement, where there's feelings of hopelessness, I pray, Jesus, that You come and speak. That You come and speak. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen and amen. Yeah, may the Lord bless you. And may you have a wonderful week of opportunities to serve Him. Amen.